thinking about that amazing grace, that last verse of that song, when we've been there 10,000 years. We've sung it for a long time, we believe it, but it somehow has lost its luster. It's lost its glamour, we've lost our enthusiasm. And I think sometimes we feel like that we need a little bit more assurance, we need some more justification, we need a little bit more knowing that this is what it really is. Being the person that I am, I was preparing for this morning's message, and I got to thinking, I wonder what people's doing right now, getting ready. You know, we start 3 days before Easter, and we start getting prepared for different things, but I wonder what people are really doing right now, that 3 weeks out, that's getting ready for Easter, or have we really thought about it? Or are we too busy about going our way and doing everything else? If Brother Aaron and I was talking a while ago, if there's any indication that the church house ought to be plumb full this morning, it was by the people that was out on the road yesterday. It is totally amazing how many people and how much traffic and stuff there was yesterday, and yet we struggle to fill a single pew in one particular area of the church. But my thoughts on the amazing grace of God, and 3 weeks before Easter, what am I doing? What are you doing 3 weeks before Easter to get prepared for this? And I got to think, well, I wonder what Jesus was doing 3 weeks before his crucifixion and resurrection. What was Jesus doing? So I started doing some digging and studying, and I found out a little bit of what he was doing. I look at around about us, and we see that even 3 weeks, I mean, you know, back before Christmas, they was getting Easter egg baskets and stuff at Walmart. Seemed like it anyway, but many people begin to prepare for the annual celebration of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And some are preparing, and I noticed some churches yesterday had different things going that you very seldom see. Cars at church was there yesterday. Maybe they're getting ready for Good Friday, or maybe a Passion Play, or an Easter cantata. Maybe even an Easter sunrise service. Boy, is that a long time in the past. Maybe some folks are preparing for fasting and prayer, and they've given up some things during the time of Easter to remember what Jesus gave up for us. Good Friday begins the celebration of Easter, where it was well established in the second century. Fasting begun on Good Friday and continued through Easter morning, when Christians would rise early, wash their face, and greet the sun to celebrate the Lord's resurrection. But it seems like that's all in the past. We replaced all of that with our big Easter egg hunts and drops of Easter eggs. And that's no yoke. You guys got up way too early. But it seems like it's been taken over by secular stuff. So I wonder, what was Jesus doing? What was Jesus doing the 3 weeks before Easter? So I'll try to start trying to get a little more serious now. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 18, beginning at 31, we're gonna find out what Jesus was doing 3 weeks before Easter. When you find it, stand for the reading of God's word. Three weeks before Easter, Jesus took his 12 disciples aside, and he said to them, Behold, we'll be going up into Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Remember that. Remember that. And all these things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man, speaking of Himself, will, somebody say, will be accomplished. For He will be delivered to the Gentiles by the Jews, because they didn't want blood on their hands, yet they were, it was. And I will be mocked, I will be insulted, I will be spit upon. And this is from the New King James. They will scourge Him and they will kill Him. And the third day He will rise again. Somebody say, rise again. But they did not understand none of these things. For these things were hidden from them, and they did not know the things which He was speaking. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want you to really focus on all things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Jesus was speaking about the hundreds of messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. The profound statements that He gave to His disciples was concerning everything that the prophets wrote about, concerning the Messiah's arrest, His trial, His birth, His beatings, His crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection. He said, these things will be accomplished. It's important to understand. So we'll know these things that was accomplished. And I want to share a few things with you. And I hope you don't get bored, but you'll get excited knowing that these things that was prophesied of His birth, His crucifixion, His resurrection, it's also been prophesied that He would come back after His church. And just as sure as those things that was prophesied of His death, His crucifixion, and His resurrection come to pass, so shall He return. So I just want to throw a hint in here. If Christ was preparing His disciples for His death, burial, and resurrection 3 weeks prior, should we not be preparing for His return now? 3 weeks before we celebrate Easter, He may come before then. And regardless if He does or not, should not these things remind us that we need to shake ourselves and make sure that everything's right within the house, the spirit man's house, that we're ready when He does come? Amen. Yeah. I think we need to be making preparations. I think we need to be making preparations. Do you know, and again, I don't want to bore you with the facts of past, but yet sometimes it's important that we know things of the past so that we can prepare for the future. Amen, Pastor. 450 years before Easter, it was written, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. In whom you delight, behold, he is coming, saith the Lord of hosts." Malachi 3 and 1. He is speaking, Malachi is speaking of John the Baptist preparing the ways of the Lord. But he said the master of the covenant would come to his temple and would make his debut. 450 years in that period of time after Malachi, God was silent. We hear no spoken word from God. But yet God is putting all together and He is beginning to prepare the way for Christ to come that we might know the new covenant. Not the covenant that He made with Israel, but the covenant that He made through His Son Jesus Christ through the blood of the Lamb. Amen. How awesome it is. That's why we sung Amazing Grace a while ago. That's why we have the privilege of singing Amazing Grace a while ago. 450 years before Easter, it was prophesied that the messenger of the covenant was coming. He was coming. It's amazing that we can neglect the Old Testament prophecy. We have become complacent with the Lord's return. We have taken it for granted of all the prophecies before that told of His birth, His death, His resurrection. We kind of take those things for granted. You know why? Because I know that is because we come to church and we just go through the form and the fashion. We just kind of do what we know we've always done.
Amen.
Come on, somebody. Amen. Preach with me this morning. You don't want me to have to amen myself. Okay? But we have a tendency to want to know, first of all, what we're purchasing. Hello? We buy a new car. We're not even supposed to think about it till we get the Carfax. Hello? We check out Kelly's Blue Book. We get that little fox out and we find the Carfax. We want to know about that car before we purchase it. When we buy a house, we check out the builder usually. We want to know what's went into the building. We want to know what kind of builder, if he has integrity. We have a home inspection and we want a warranty. Hello? When we go into business with someone, we want to know if they're trustworthy. If they're good for their stuff. If they're honest. If they have that integrity. What their track record is. And so, therefore, we move on because we don't want to be caught unaware, or we don't want to, in Arkansas and Oklahoma language, we don't want to buy something and get mud on our face. Make a bad choice or mistake, right? Sure. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And so it is with the Word of God. He said to study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Doesn't that line up? So therefore, do we not need to know what the prophecies of the Old Testament says, so we'll embrace the prophecies of the New Testament? And 3 weeks before Easter, we'll be making sure that our house is set in order. And when the trumpet sounds, we won't be left behind. Good stuff, Pastor. Preach on. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13 said, "Then I said unto them, if it is agreeable to you, give me wages." Think about this. Think about this. As I read this passage of Scripture, your mind's going to go back to the New Testament concerning Judas. But Zechariah was prophesying, and he said, "If it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain." So they weigh out the wages, 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said, This was 450 years before. And the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter. That priceless price that they set on me." So I took the 30 pieces of silver and I threw it into the house of the Lord for the potter. Wow. You mean to tell me that was prophesied 450 years earlier and it came to pass just exactly like he said there in the New Testament? Wow. When Judas betrayed Jesus and took the 30 pieces of silver for the price of the head of Jesus, and then was so convicted that he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the temple, threw it at the high priest, and went out and hung himself. You know what I find so tragic about that? Jesus died for him just as much as he did for you and I. And yet he so tragically could not bear the guilt of his own sin. 600 years before Easter, before the resurrection, Ezekiel said in chapter 34, verse 23, I'm getting somewhere, okay? Stay with me on these facts and figures of Old Testament prophecy because they're the Word of God. This is what we need to get things established on. But 600 years before, Ezekiel 34, verse 23 said, "I will establish a shepherd over them." Aren't you glad Jesus is my shepherd? I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. But Ezekiel said, he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It was fulfilled. Amen. Psalms 23, we love so very much, speaks of the shepherd of our soul. 620 years before Easter, Jeremiah prophesied that God was going to put His law in our minds and write them in our heart. He said that they will be my people. I will be their God. No more will man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. There's not a doubt. It's amazing to me that atheists try so hard to prove what they say doesn't exist that they have a name for it. For they all shall know me. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sins I will remember no more. Jeremiah 31, 620 years prior to that. 620 years prior to that. How amazing. Just over 700 years prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His death was foretold in Isaiah chapter 53, a passage of Scripture that we quote quite often. It says, He is despised and He is rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him, stricken Him, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten? You need to be sure and be here tonight. Brother Larry and Brother Ronnie is going to be speaking and teaching on healing, because He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. Have we forgotten the amazing grace of God? Is it so easy for us to come to God's house and we fold our arms and we fold our legs and we just kind of go through the motions? But have we forgotten what Christ really did for us? And yet it was prophesied over 700 years prior that this is exactly what it would happen. And it did. I've got some things to tell you. I already know where I'm going, and I'm getting really excited. And you need to be getting excited too. He did it for you. If it was not for the grace of God, if it was not for His shed blood, that His blood would drip down off the cross and on the ground there at Calvary, if it was not for that, church, we have no business being where we're at. That's right. It's all in vain. Amen. All in vain. And we are people that are destined to pay the price with our own death. But because of Jesus Christ, He paid the price for everyone. That we no longer have to die, because He did and become the shepherd of our soul. Amen. He was despised and rejected. And today He's despised and rejected. But He's still the risen Lord and Savior. Glory, glory, glory. In Malachi chapter 5 and verse number 2. I'm transcending from the prophecies of His death, burial, and resurrection to His birth. Over 700 years ago, Micah put in chapter 5, verse 2, but ye, Bethlehem Ephrathah, and we quote this every Christmas, right? Though ye were little among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth to me a ruler, one to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth is from old and from everlasting to everlasting. If there's one thing that I have tuned into this morning, next year when we push our clocks up, somebody else is going to preach. Wake up! It was prophesied over 700 years ago that he was coming. A king was coming. Over 800 years ago, Amos prophesied, "And it shall come to pass, says the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon in darkness of the earth to broad daylight." Do you remember there on the cross when the clouds come and it becomes total darkness? That was prophesied 800 years prior to Christ being on the cross. Wake up, church. The prophecies came true. And if those things came true, guess what? His coming is going to come true. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. His resurrection is true. They have tried to keep him in the grave. They have tried to make so many claims that he was just a prophet. He was just another man. But I'm here to tell you that he is true. And his birth, his death, and his resurrection was all true. It has been documented, scientific fact. And his coming back will soon be documented as fact. There's a bunch of crazy people in this world that's fixing to vanish in thin air. Glory, glory, glory. 3 weeks before, are you making preparations? As Jesus prepared his disciples for what was to come, I don't know, I just felt an urgency. God didn't tell me he was coming. No man knows the hour or the day when he's coming, but I felt an urgency to let you know that if Christ in 3 weeks prepared his disciples for what was fixing to happen, your pastor's telling you today, you need to make preparations. Christ is coming. It may not be in 3 weeks. It may be in 3 days. It may be in another year, but he is coming. You can rest assured. You can rest assured. It seems like that scientists only want their facts to qualify what they want sent out. That makes sense? That they only want to qualify. It's a scientific fact that there's a male and a female. But it's only qualified because certain ones want it and don't want it, so it's nullified otherwise. It has been qualified that these prophecies have come to pass. They was written and they have come true. When we was in Israel, there was certain things that you don't necessarily see in the Bible that was drawn out. That was absolutely mind-boggling as we know the scriptures and we see the facts and what took place and what had happened, and it was so exciting, and yet we get back home and we fall in that humdrum state. But I just come by to encourage you and to tell you it's time to lift up our heads. It's time to get ready because the King is coming. And he's coming soon. David said in Psalm 16, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will rest in hope. And you will not leave my soul in shallow or in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he's now sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I. Amen. Oh, how glorious. Psalms 22, the writer declares that they pierce my hands and my feet. And I can count all my bones. That means there was not, it was prophesied, not a one of his bones was broken. It was tradition and customary for the Romans to come by and break the legs of those that hung upon the cross so their body would continue to slump down and their death would be speeded up. But when they got to Jesus, he was already, they assumed him already dead. Oh, but he was very much alive, not on the cross, but he died for you and I. But they didn't break his legs. Not a bone was broken. They pierced my hands and my feet, and I count all my bones. They looked and they stared at me. They divided my garments among them. Hello? We very seldom read these prophecies in these contexts. And they took my clothes and they cast lots. I'm getting closer to being about the middle of my message, so hang in there, okay? 4,000 years prior to Easter, you say, how could anybody keep record 4,000 years? God can. And 4,000 years prior to Christ's death, Genesis chapter 3 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Amen. He bruised Christ's heel on the cross, but his head was dilapidated by the miraculous power and the blood of Jesus Christ, and victorious as he come out of that tomb. Amen. So I want to take just a few moments, and I want to share with you, and again, a little different message, but I hope you don't get too bored. But I want you to understand, we need to get ready. I said, we need to get ready. He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. He ain't kidding. We cannot be like an ostrich and stick our head in the sand and just think it's going to all pass over and going to be forgotten. But I'm here to tell you, it's going to happen. Ready or not, he's coming. Remember hide and seek when we was a kid? Some would count from 10 to 100. And me and Brother Aaron, Brother Corey's dad, we always skipped about the middle part of it so we could find people quicker. But we'd always say, ready or not, we're coming. Well, I'm here to tell you today that ready or not, Jesus is coming. So it behooves you and I to get ready now. Hello? So I just want to take a few minutes to tell you the probability. Look at your neighbor and say, the probability of these prophecies being fulfilled. Can you just imagine for a moment the probability of these prophecies? All of these hundreds of prophecies, every one of them have been fulfilled up to the crucifixion, the resurrection. There are several hundred prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ again told his disciples, is my text, and all these things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Again, repeating myself, if these things come to pass, how much more is his coming going to come to pass? I want us to look at, for just a few more moments. Several years ago, there was an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship of Pasadena City College in Pasadena, California. They took 600 students, and these 600 students begin to look at the prophecies of the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they wanted to determine the probability of all these prophecies being fulfilled. Okay? Are y'all with me? They wanted to look at the probability of all these prophecies that was being fulfilled. Concerning the prophecy in Micah that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, the students asked one, and not only did these 600 students, but they also got a professor, Peter Stoner, of mathematics and astronomy. They found him and wanted him to bring a conclusion of what they had found. And concerning the prophecy of Micah that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, men all over the world being born, thousands of men being born in that Bethlehem, how many would fit the criteria of Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem concerning that prophecy? They come to a conclusion that 1 in 280,000, that would be a probability. One man in 280,000. Putting that in a little bit more perspective, if you put a room this size and you took 280,000 silver dollars, one of them you put a cross on, marked it with a cross, scattered it across our sanctuary, took a man blindfolded, sent him in here to find that one with the cross, and with him being blindfolded, it would be 1 in 280,000 that he could find it. Can you imagine? Some of the other students took Micah's prophecy
added seven other with it, excluding the virgin birth itself is miraculous, that people don't want to acknowledge. But they took eight prophecies and they wanted to find the chances how eight of those prophecies could be fulfilled. What is the chances that eight of those prophecies, and I have the scriptures of those prophecies if you want them, but I'll try to move on for lack of time because I can see the longing in your eyes. They took those eight prophecies, Brother Ronnie, and finding the probability of those eight prophecies coming to fulfillment at one time in their span of time would be one, you ready for this? One with 17 zeros behind them. One in 17 zeros. They said, and within that probability, putting it in a context where we can understand it, if you took that many silver dollars and spread them 2 inches across the state of Texas, took a blind man and had him to go find the one within the cross, that would be the probability of those eight prophecies being fulfilled. And guess what? All eight of them did. Ain't that amazing? They doubled those prophecies. And you have to understand that when you get more prophecies, the probability of all of them being fulfilled becomes more unlikely. But they doubled that to 16. And all 16 prophecies concerning Christ's crucifixion, death, resurrection, not including the virgin birth, it was one in 45 zeros behind that one. That would literally be taking one and 45 zeros, that many silver dollars, and taking them all across the United States. That's a bunch of silver dollars. How many like to have that in your 401k or your investment? 16 of those prophecies, that's the likelihood of all of them taking place. One man finding a silver dollar with a cross on it, one and 45 zeros behind it. It would be virtually impossible, correct? Mm-hmm. Except the God of the universe is behind it all. Mm-hmm. Except the God of the universe. I said all that to say this. To the world, it is totally unlikely. To the world, it is improbable. It won't happen. But to Jesus Christ, as a child of God that believes, it did happen. It is factuated. It has been authenticated. How do you like that big word? And I can't even spell it. But it's been authenticated. Oh, church, let me tell you. And you can take a deep breath. I'm concluding here in the next little bit anyway. As soon as we include the prophecies about the virgin birth, we do have the impossibility. When you talk about the virgin birth, the prophecies, it is impossible. If it was not for the true miracle working God that we serve. Because when God is involved, the chances is always one and one. Because He has a perfect track record. You can take it to the bank. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that His warranty is good. Amen. That His word is good. Amen. Jesus said it. I believe it. And it's so. So, in concluding this message today, 3 weeks until Easter, what does it mean for me and you? What does it mean for you and I? Number one, it means that we can trust that our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is true and faithful. We can trust that our faith in Jesus Christ is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance that means the confidence. We can have the confidence. It's the word evidence that means proof. There is proof in the pudding, so to speak, in which it has been tested, reproved, reproof, rebuke, concerning the persuasion of it and leading to the conviction of it. The proof of our faith is so powerful that it is overwhelming. regardless of what men say. Jesus is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. Number two, not only can you trust him, you can depend on it. There's a lot of things in our world today we can't depend on, but you can depend on Jesus Christ. God will do everything he has promised. Just as sure as I said a while ago, just as sure as those prophecies took place of his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, you can know for a fact that he's coming back. The factor is, are you ready? You can depend on it. God will do everything he has promised. For every Christian individual, that includes the promise that he has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of God, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit, listen, church, the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, that's why you need to be seeking for it, because it's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, is the inheritance until the redemption of your purchased possession. Inside of you, there is a guarantee. When you go get a loan, they want a guarantee. Jesus said, I'm coming back. He sent you the Holy Ghost till he come back as a guarantee. I'm coming back. It can't get no more simpler than that. Glory, glory, glory. That ought to strike a note in your heart. He told his disciples, it's expedient that I go away, but if I go away, I'll send you another comforter. And he tells us in his word that it is the inheritance of our redemption until I come back. Amen. Hallelujah. God will do everything he's promised, church. Jesus is who he said he is. He'll do what he says he will do. You can depend on God in every area of your life. Not only can you trust him, you can depend on him. You can know that you know that you know. You can know the power of God in your life. God is no respecter of person. The same power that forgives sin on the cross and raised Jesus from the grave is operating inside of you. You wonder if you can go on? There's been people that's sitting right here under the sound of my voice. You've told yourself, I don't think I can go on. I don't think I can go another day. But you can in the power of God. You don't know if you can forgive any longer, but you can under the power of God. You don't know if you can do what God asks you to do, but you can under the power of God. So as Chris and Tammy comes to the piano, we just walked through several thousand years of fulfilled prophecies and reviewed the 3 weeks of Jesus' life before his death and resurrection to his disciples as he was getting them prepared, as he was telling them, and yet they couldn't grasp. Think about it, church. They couldn't grasp what Jesus was telling them. He was trying to tell them that he would be offered up as a sacrifice, and they could not grasp that. Amen. And I wonder if we fall in the same categories as the disciples when Jesus tells us that he's coming again, he's going to redeem us. I wonder if we're struggling today with all that's going on, all the voices that we hear in our world today. I wonder if we really grasp what he's telling us. I'm coming again. I'm coming back. You're not without hope. I'm coming back. I wonder if we've truly, truly grasped what he's telling us. But I can tell you today that for surety of what I told you, the probability of all those prophecies coming true, and yet they did, I just want to tell you that there's one more that's fixing to be fulfilled. And there ain't enough devils in and out of hell that can stop it. There's not enough doubters that can stop it. There's not enough scoffers or atheists that can doubt it. But there's enough Christians that can prove it. Are you one of them? That he's coming back. John 14:1 said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the two angels told them that stood around Jesus was taken up into heaven. They said, this same Jesus that you see go away will come again in like manner. He's coming back, church. So I ask you one more time, as you begin to search your heart, what if we only had 3 weeks left? Jesus knew his time, and he told his disciples, in 3 weeks, these things are going to happen. Just what if? Just what if we had only 3 weeks away from the prophetic return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What do we need to be doing? What do you need to be doing? Have you got everything in order? Is your house ready to receive him? With every head bowed and every eye closed. I ask you today, in the overwhelming evidence that these prophecies come true, with all the odds that they wouldn't, I can rest assured to you that Jesus Christ is coming. It may be today, it may be tomorrow. But I want to ask you a very important question. How's your soul with Jesus Christ today? How's your soul with Christ today? Has the blood been applied? Is your heart looking and longing for his return? The Bible tells us that that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken these mortal bodies. Is that Spirit inside of you? Can you feel the tug this morning? If not, I want to give you an invitation. Come out, get out of your seat. Come to this altar. Pour your heart out before Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you, you may not have another chance. We're not promised tomorrow. But we are promised that if we come to him, he would hear our prayer. And he would hear our cry. So I wonder today, is there one? Is there one?